Grace and peace to all of you, and thank you to Kent for reminding us of Ascension Day. I didn't feel led or inspired to bring an Ascension Day message, so I'm glad Kent reminded us of that. In fact, my mind went quite a different direction as I was considering a message to share this morning. And I won't ask you to do this as an exercise, but as I was preparing for this message, thinking about the group assembled here this morning, my question was, as if you were just to stop thinking about being in church and just let your mind naturally wander, like think about any random thing that comes into your mind, I won't presume where your thoughts would go, but where I often find my undirected thoughts going is my to-do list. And maybe the rest of you all don't have what feels like sometimes an overwhelming list of things that need to be done. There's so much to see after. Whether it's, think about tomorrow, so I'm going to work tomorrow morning, and, that's right after forget. I have to remember I can't forget these couple of things, and pretty soon my undirected mind is engaged in what is frequently a habit for me, trying to prioritize what I ought to be doing in the next 5 minutes, the next half hour, next day, and so forth. Or maybe you're more of a reflective bent and you think about yesterday. And, well, what was yesterday? If you're like me, yesterday probably had some things that could have gotten done that didn't, and you wish it would have. Even now I'm thinking, okay, you know what, that reminds me, there was things that I really wanted to get done and just didn't happen. And I don't think this is a bad thing, and I'm not going to scold us this morning for thinking about our work. I just think it's a reflection, of what occupies our time and mental energy. I don't know if you've stopped to think about what percentage of time you're working. And when I talk about work this morning, I hope you can take it in the broadest possible sense. I'm not just talking to people who go to a workplace at a set time in the morning, whether that's 7:30 or 8 or 9 or whatever, and come home in the evening and that's the end of their work. That would be too narrow of a definition. There's a lot of work that's not a day job. Just ask any mother for that. And there are people among us who are retired who don't have a paying job that they're responsible to clock in and out of. But that doesn't mean that they aren't working. They have a work that they can do. And often, even if they aren't working, there is a to-do list and things that ought to be taken care of and that they need to do. And there are people who are in voluntary service, people who are working, but it's not a paid job. I don't know how you would do the math, and I tried to do the math various ways. All of our situations are different, but I would venture a guess that at least, at the bare minimum, for most or nearly all of us, at least 20 to 30% of your total time is spent at work, doing something that's work-related. That's out of the 24 hours that we're all given in a day. If you take just your waking hours, since we all do need to sleep, it's probably somewhere close to a third to a half of all your waking hours are devoted to work. And for mothers who are caring for children and running a household, it's probably 100% of waking hours. Or at bare minimum, I don't know, 3/4 of your waking hours. We spend a lot of time working, at work, thinking about work, traveling to and from work. Work takes a lot of our time and attention. In fact, as I was thinking about the amount of time that work takes up out of our life, I wonder why we don't have more messages Sunday morning about work. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It really is a major part of our lives, and I, with brief thought, couldn't think of another message I had heard recently about occupation or work. So forgive us if that's been an omission. For a title this morning, I've come up with a title of Working the Gospel. And the question really is, what does our work, our day-to-day occupation or tasks, have to do with the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ? I came across a quote from Dallas Willard in a book that a book that kind of triggered this message in my mind. And Dallas Willard had this to say. He said, if discipleship is for the world, so if discipleship to Christ really is for the world, then the primary place of the discipleship is at work, because that's where we spend most of our time, and this is where the need is greatest. I don't know if you agree with that last statement, but surely you agree that it's where we spend a lot of our time. And I do think he's right, that the workplace is really where the gospel is needed. And the fundamental question that I hope we can think about or engage in our minds today is, how does the gospel, or how does your Christian faith, put more broadly, or how does your discipleship of Christ intersect with your daily occupation, what you're doing with your profitable hours of the day? Or to put more simply, how does being a Christian make you different at your job? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. If you weren't a Christian, how would you be different at what you do? Now, you may be wondering where I'm going to go for a text for this, and I don't think I'm taking the passage out of context. But I did want to address what I think are some shortcuts that I think we make sometimes as we think about what the Bible has to say about our work. And I think these are shortcuts to be avoided. One is, there are quite a few passages in the Bible that speak of the master-servant relationship. And yes, it is true that you could take those passages and read them as referring to employer-to-employee relationships. I'm not real comfortable with reading it that way for a couple of reasons. One is, what the Bible writers were addressing is really what's called chattel slavery, where one person owns another and demands and expects all of their output of their life as assets, as income. And I'm thankful that slavery is not a reality in the U.S. for the most part. It's illegal. But that's not the case in the whole world. There are places in the world where chattel slavery is definitely legal and is practiced. And I think there's probably some indication that there's even some that happens here in the U.S. Undercover. I think, from my perspective, I feel like the dynamic, the relationship between a master who owns the life of another person is fundamentally different from the employer's relationship with the employee. There seem to be, in my mind, a lot of very different dynamics at play, and I'm not sure that all of what the Bible says about master-slave relationships apply directly to employer-employee, even though they do contain some general principles that we can apply. The other shortcut I think we do subconsciously in our minds is we allow this divide to get set up in our minds between Sunday and Monday, or between Friday/Saturday and Sunday. And that is, I think it's too easy for us to come to church on Sundays and we worship. So we do on Sundays, or we have a Sunday lunch with another family or families. We rest. So Sunday is a kind of a standalone day in our minds. And then I work the rest of the week. So Monday, I'm either working at home, caring for my family, or I'm going to my job Monday morning. And we separate our work from our faith or from our church. And I think that allows us to kind of compartmentalize. So I'm this person at church, and I'm this person at work. And those two don't really come together. It may be that it makes it easier to think about the separate spheres, but I don't think it's helpful. So how does the gospel change how we work, or how do we work the gospel? For a text this morning, I'd like to take us to Acts 20 and Like I said, I don't think I'm taking this out of context. The context here is Paul's farewell to the church leaders at Ephesus. And he expects at this point in his life to never see these people again. His life has been fairly intensely wrapped up with these people. Over the years, he's been there with them. He's preached. He's healed people, I believe. He's done a lot to affect his congregation, and he's invested a lot in them. And so as he thinks about the likelihood in his mind that he will never see these people again, he preaches basically a message to the church leaders, is how I would describe it. Towards the end of chapter 20 is where I want to focus on. In the middle of his instructions to them about various things, including watching for dangerous teachers, who he calls grievous wolves, and so forth, he says this about himself and his, what I would call his work apart from preaching the gospel. He says, starting at verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And now he talks about himself. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all." And he goes on his way. There are a couple of key phrases that I'd really like for us to focus on this morning. And those two key phrases are, Paul points out to them, he says, these hands, he says, have ministered to my necessities. It's important for Paul, for them to be reminded of that. And he backs it up by stating he's had no desire for their money or for their clothing. He's not desired that. His purpose was to use his own hands to minister to his necessities. And secondly, he says, and this is my paraphrase, I think it comes mostly from the ESV. He says, "By working hard, I've showed you all things, how that's so laboring, or by working hard, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." So by working hard, he says, we help the weak and become able to give to others. And I think that's really a core message that Paul wanted these church leaders from Ephesus to realize. And so I wanted to unpack that a little bit and talk about how I think Paul wants to show us how to allow the gospel to impact our work. And I think it does it in three ways. One, like Paul says, we work to provide for necessities. Paul does that. He says his hands have done this. Number two, we do our best to prioritize work and spiritual life. And this isn't taken directly from Paul's statement, but more from the context and the general sense of Paul's writing. And thirdly, we work to give to others. So first of all, we work to provide for necessities. Paul's clear throughout his epistles in various places. He reminds the churches about his work, his employment to support himself. Wherever he was preaching or traveling to care for churches, it seems he was working to financially support himself, and it seems also he was supporting those who were traveling with him. It doesn't seem like Paul would have had to do this necessarily. Even in that day, there was an expectation that if a prophet or a teacher was traveling, then he could be expected to receive an offering or to have financial support and care. And it does seem like it was commonly done, enough so that by, I can't remember which year the Didache was written, the church leaders felt like they needed to put some kind of guidelines in place about this whole thing of paying or giving financial support to traveling teachers. But Paul seems to be at great lengths and great pains to remind the churches at various places that he did not do that. He did not rely on the financial support of the churches. This is from Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And throughout his epistles, he keeps coming back to this theme that he really is working to provide for his own needs. I find it a little challenging to think how Paul could have been able to financially support those who were traveling with him. But it seems like he was able to do that in some way. I think, to me, this is one of the best supporting passages we have for vocational pastors. In other words, church leaders who are working a day job in addition to being spiritual leaders. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point because I don't know that we need a lot of encouragement on this point. We have too much in front of us, the American ideal of the rugged individualist, the person who can take care of himself, thank you very much. I don't need any help. I've got this. If anything, I think our Anabaptist culture of working hard, a good, strong work ethic, maybe actually may lead us to overcorrect here and maybe assume that no one else is or should provide for me. And I'd like to come back a little bit to that later. What I do think we need encouragement on, and I first of all need encouragement on, is Paul's priorities in his work. I feel like this has probably been my biggest struggle personally, and my family would probably agree. I was wondering as I was reading over Paul's descriptions in various places about his work to support himself. I'm like, how does he have time? Then I realized, well, Paul didn't have a family. He didn't have a wife and children. So yes, he could spend all of his time either making tents, and maybe while he's making tents, he's sitting there sewing and dictating to a helper who's writing down what he's saying in his next letter to the churches, or he's working and speaking to somebody from the church as he's working. It's clear, I think, if you take the totality of Paul's life and look at what he's doing, while he supported himself financially, it doesn't seem to have limited his life choices. He was clearly not tied down to a job at one place where he went to work from 8 to 5 and had a few hours in evenings and maybe a day off every now and then to do his church work. Given his wide travels, his letters, and how he describes his work, how that night and day with tears he cared for the people of the churches, it seems like Paul's priority really was the care of the churches. And for myself, it feels like this is often challenging for pastors and church leaders, since it feels like we have three jobs, at least. A vocation to support ourselves financially, which I think is biblical and something we really ought to go to great lengths to preserve. We have church work that we're called to do, and we have a family to care for. So if you want a prayer request this morning, you can certainly pray for me, because that can feel like a real balancing act sometimes. But even if you're not called to church leadership and have that responsibility, I think there's a balancing act that all of us need to do, and that is to consider how putting Christ's kingdom first affects our work. The message of the gospel is clear. In Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what shall you put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think the message is clear for us. It's God's kingdom first, and ourselves after that. And I think it's unavoidable, as we look at Paul's life, that that's clearly the way he lived. His message was all about spreading the gospel. He was just, it seems like he was just constantly on the move, taking the gospel to new places. His life goal seems to have always been to find some place where they hadn't had a chance to hear this yet, and he was going to go there and to teach and to preach the kingdom first. There's no set definition, and I'm not going to try to give a formula this morning for what it means to seek God's kingdom first. Because I feel like for each of us, that's going to take a slightly different form or a slightly different shape. Because we're called to different places and different responsibilities. And so that's going to be worked out in various ways. But I think I can say with definite certainty what it's not. It's not seeking my own profit or my own pleasures or my own goals first. It's not seeking my things first. It's seeking God's things first. Jesus tells us we don't need to worry. We don't need to stress out about food, clothes, tomorrow, our height, all of these things. God's in control. God will take care of what's going to happen. God will provide. My testimony and my experience is that this is much easier said than done. It's often difficult for me to say, yes, God's going to provide if I think the checking account seems too low, if I think the bills are high, if I think, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. Do I need to get additional income? What are we going to do to make ends meet? But what I've found, and I think if you stop to consider for yourself, I've found that God has always supplied my needs and some of my wants in addition to that. I believe that really, if we seek God's kingdom first, he will find ways to provide what we really need. But that comes at the expense, I think, of seeking our own profit, our own pleasure, our own kingdom, or our own will first. Moving on. Work to give to others. That was the third item. Three ways that the gospel impacts our work is to work to give to others. How do we work to give to others? A couple of ways we do that. I'd like to notice Paul's words. He says in back in Acts, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20, he says, he reminds them that by so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's saying we ought to help the weak and become able to give to those who need. Notice Paul did not say that his goal was to work to live comfortably while we do ministry. somehow that concept or that idea just does not fit with my mental image of the Apostle Paul. I don't think Paul was making tents so that he could have a slightly better motel to stay in at night when he was on the road, or to get some upgrades, to pay for some upgrades to his travel accommodations. It wasn't what Paul was about. He was working so that he could help the weak. And I really believe that where work and the gospel intersects is when we realize the value that the gospel gives to the people around us. The people around us have many needs. I just encourage you to open your eyes and look at the neighbors, the people that are on the other side of the cash register, the people who are working at places you shop. There are many, many hurting and needy people in our communities. And God values them and loves them. And I really believe that if we want to put the kingdom of God first, I believe that means we'll put people first. And that's not our natural inclination. What I find in myself and in observing other people is that naturally we put things like profits first. How are we going to arrange our work and our business so that it costs us the least and we can maximize our income? Or we naturally prioritize myself getting ahead, a career success, or how to make my business successful. As I think about the Apostle Paul, his heart really was for these people that he was traveling among and preaching to. And I'm sure they had, like today, various needs. Maybe there were spiritual needs, maybe there were monetary needs. Paul ministered to those needs. And I believe that the people you work for or work with, Jesus died for them just as much as you or I. And I think if we put the kingdom of God first, it really is Jesus we are working for as we interact with the people on our job. Even more than the person we report to at work, or if you're an owner or a self-employed, more than your own intentions for your business. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not possible, I don't think it's possible, to look at the stories of Jesus' life or the example of Paul and not see that they both were consistently putting the people that were in front of them ahead of themselves and ahead of their own comfort, ahead of their own desires, ahead of their own needs, even a lot of the time. And so it's possible that for some of us here, we work with unbelievers. I don't do a statistical analysis of the people I work with and try to judge which of them are believers and which are not. But I do know that some of them do need Jesus in very definite ways, and are not living lives that are reflective of discipleship of Christ. I know that. And I think if it's done well, I think it is actually better to work with unbelievers than believers. That's just my personal opinion, and you can differ in your perspective if you wish. I think if we do it well, we have a huge opportunity to live out the gospel. And not what I would call the Sunday-only gospel that is full of good things to say on Sunday and then is back to making the quickest dollar on Monday, or has lots of good things to say in public and to somebody's face but actually lives quite differently. And I'm sorry to say that there are many people in the world, and many of our neighbors even, who, while professing to be Christians, live in very unchristlike ways. I think if we look around at workplaces where we're working side by side with unbelievers, we have lots of opportunities to live out a quiet, silent witness where we can show them what it really means to really be self-sacrificing, really what it really means to care for others with not expecting anything in return. I'll admit sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes I wish that some of my coworkers were more sanctified, it would lessen some stresses and painful and difficult situations sometimes. But I'm not always so sure that working with believers as coworkers is always easier. Working with believers can be challenging as well. So you're working with somebody who has similar spiritual priorities and life goals, that's true. But I think the downside is that in those cases, we might judge them more harshly for mistakes they make or presuppose their motives. I've been guilty of that myself. We might make presuppositions about them and what they really should be doing or shouldn't be doing, especially in light of the message they just heard on Sunday. And we may be tempted to be unkind with fellow believers at work. But I think even in those cases, we can and should be living out the gospel and putting people ahead of profits, ahead of business success, ahead of everything else. Because the gospel really does value them and gives them value. The gospel also, I believe, prompts self-sacrifice and genuine care for the welfare and success of others. That's just what I see coming through in Paul's letters. This is from his letter to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth is in Christ, no man shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not. God knows." God knew that his whole goal was to sacrifice himself for those Corinthian believers. His goal was to not be chargeable to any of them. I see Paul wanting to show them a self-sacrificial love that was a demonstration of Jesus' love for them. While he accept a donation from the brothers who came from Macedonia, and they gave him a gift, and he appreciated that. But he was going to demonstrate to them that he was sacrificing himself for their benefit. His work in preaching and intent making was all for the Corinthians' profit, not his own. And I liked in Philippians his commentary about Timothy. In Philippians 2, Paul is talking about sending Timothy to the church for their encouragement, and I think also to see how they were doing and to get an understanding of what was happening at the church there. In Philippians 2, verse 19, this is what Paul had to say. 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I like Paul's summary about his understanding of Timothy. He says he will naturally care for your state. And apparently this was the only person Paul had with him at the moment to send who would have this care. And he says, everyone, and I think he's talking about the other believers who he was working with and possibly even church leaders, he says they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that is our natural inclination to seek our own interests. I think that's the default human condition, to seek what is in my best interest. But if we are really putting Christ's kingdom first, we'll do as Paul had trained Timothy, to put the believers' needs first. I believe in all of our work, it's all too easy to look for what is in it for me. I see this in my children. How can I finish my job quickly so I can get back to whatever it is that I really want to be doing? So there's this task, and, you know, I give them to do, And their goal seems to be to get it done quickly so I can go back to doing whatever I really wanted to do. But I've also observed that this doesn't necessarily go away when people are old enough to hold a paying job. How can I quickly get done what I've been assigned to do so I can get back to doing the job that I really want to do or that I prefer? But it's not just restricted to workers. It's easy for supervisors or managers to fall into this trap as well, because the person in charge might be tempted to see employees or workers, people who report to them, as a means to an end. So these people show up at work, and I give them work to do, and it's their job to produce profit for the business. And so it's easy for an employer to look at the people who report for work in the morning as, what's in it for me? Are they coming with a good attitude to work in the morning? Are they showing up on time so they get enough done so that I'm justified in paying them the wages that I need to pay them to keep them on the job? And a supervisor might push people to get more done, like, just let's move this faster, let's make it happen, to make themselves look more successful. You know, they're leading a team of people and there's work to be done, let's get it done. That way, you know, my team looks good, and what's in it for me is maybe a promotion to a higher position. My observation, though, is that attitude, if we do that at work, if we go to work thinking about what's in it for me, like what am I going to get out of this work situation, it only encourages both the supervisor or the worker or the manager to view the people as a means to an end. Like, I'm going to get something out of this, and the people that are showing up to work are the means that I'm going to get there. That my workers are just how I get more money on the bottom line or in profit. I was given a poster that I have on my wall that I remind myself of frequently. That it's my job, and my job is in my position is to make my team of people successful, not the other way around. In other words, I remind myself constantly, I'm not wanting the people I work with to make me successful. That's not what I'm after. I'm there at work so that they are successful, so that they can benefit. What's in it for them, not what's in it for me. It's all too easy, I have found personally, to look for the easy way to get the job done, to let my natural desires for ease and more money to affect how I do my job. Am I doing it just so it gets by? Am I doing it in a way that is going to make me get more money with less work, or am I really putting the company's best or others' best interest ahead of my own? There's a little book I was going to recommend, and I don't know how many of you have seen it or read it. It's this little book called Work Ethics by a man named Willie Peachy. If you haven't read it, you should. It's a unique account of his growing up years, and it has some very down-to-earth descriptions of his work experiences. But a common thread that runs through it is a thread of self-sacrifice. Case in point being, once he was supposed to deliver a load of chickens and had various breakdowns, which he very graphically describes in his own interesting way. But the long and short of it, he was delayed in Roanoke, Virginia, on his way to Pennsylvania, and the person taking the delivery was sure he was not going to get there in time. It was not possible. And he went without eating it. Well, his only food for the day was, I think, a couple of candy bars and a soft drink. Probably gave him a sugar rush to get the whole way there and stay awake. But he got there on time. And I think he says he finally got to eat something at like 8 or 9 o'clock that night. His point being, he was sacrificing his own comfort, I would say his own health. He was sacrificing himself for the good of those he was working for. In all of our work, and this is for children or for adults, whose best interest am I seeking? And I think we really need to remind ourselves that our natural inclination is that our default is to seek my own best interest. Those who seek God's kingdom first. Do it differently. Like the children's song, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. I did want to say, though, that some of us do need to be reminded that yourself last doesn't mean yourself not at all. We do have to care for our needs. And, yeah, we do need to care for and leave enough margin for the legitimate needs that we do have. We could go to Proverbs. There are many Proverbs about putting others first. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Those who bless others will be blessed. Proverbs talks about those who genuinely care for others. With the measure you use, it shall be measured to you back again. And I really think that the best way to find success in even in business, in our work, is to make those that we are working for, not the boss, but to make the customer successful. And then we'll succeed. But if we try to make ourselves succeed, it just generally does not work out well. I did have a suggestion in Acts 20 where Paul quotes Jesus as saying it's better to, more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but I've often read that verse, and I suspect others have read it, to say that it's more blessed to give financial assistance than to receive financial assistance from others. I don't know if that's the way you've read it, but I've often read it that way, which kind of leads me to feel like, well, so since it's more blessed to give than to receive, I should work hard so that nobody has to help me with anything. But I'm not so sure that really is what Jesus is trying to tell us. It is more blessed to give financial assistance to others. I agree with that. That is definitely the case. I've had that experience, and you probably have as well. But I would suggest that instead of reading the receiving as receiving financial assistance or charitable giving from others, that we read it as getting for myself. And so I think an alternate way to read that verse would be to say, it is more blessed to give money to others than to receive money into my own bank account. So in other words, the blessing comes when my life is producing enough to satisfy my needs and also to be giving to others, because it's more blessed to give to others than to make myself more profitable. I truly believe that if we are living out the gospel in our work, the people we work with, whether they're believers or not, will know that we care more about them than we care about ourselves. After all, this really was the core of Jesus' life and ministry, just to give and give and give himself to everyone who is around him. And so the bottom line is, how is your work? How is your job impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I wish there was just this single passage we could turn to for work, kind of like we have Ephesians 5 and more for understanding marriage, or 1 Corinthians 11 for the communion service. But there seemingly isn't a text for the Monday to Friday work. But I think the Bible does speak about how we should give to others and to put others first and put God's kingdom first. I really believe that our workplace, where we are, where we spend most of our time in working and gainfully employed, I believe that is the best place for us to live out the Christian life. The best place for us to understand how to practically make real the message of Christ-like living. It's a place where neutral observers can readily see how well we really live, whether we really are self-sacrificing, or whether we're really Christ-serving, or whether we're really selfish. And so my hope and prayer for all of us as we go to work tomorrow, probably, most of us will be doing some kind of work tomorrow, that it'll be obvious that you're putting Christ's kingdom first and you're serving him. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the examples that you give us in your word. I thank you most of all for the example of Jesus, who lived and walked among us in a way that was self-sacrificing and giving. Father, I pray that you would help us to know how to do that, how to follow his example in caring for the people around us, caring for the needs that we see, caring for our families, and to provide for our own needs. And Father, I pray that you would give us lots of wisdom to know how to do that well, and help us to have lots of wisdom to know how to be a positive impact to our coworkers, to show them your love and care as you would want us to. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.